Good morning. Well, let's see, we're into November already, November 3rd. We just passed Halloween and All Saints Day. Next up would be here in the United States, Thanksgiving. Take a moment. Be still. Be still and know. Be still and know I. The next chapter in this book, Spiritual Power of Truth, by Joel Goldsmith, is Chapter 7, Sin. Its illusory nature. So he begins with sin, disease, lack, limitation. They have no existence in the kingdom of God, which is our individual being. Now, I couldn't help but notice how he does this again. Joel just slides something in, a sentence or a paragraph, and you don't even notice it. It's so smooth. But he just said, the kingdom of God is our individual being. The realm of God is your being. That's where God is. In that realm. In your being. The kingdom of God is your individual being. He says, so if I say to you, I don't feel well, give me help. You should go very quietly within your own being and realize what can be done with an illusion. Then, once you have discovered its illusory nature, what can you do about it? What should you fear? Why should you fear a toy serpent after you have discovered that it's a toy? So what should you do about it? Do nothing. Just give me that assurance, that's all, that all is well. So he's going to be talking quite a bit here in this chapter about how you respond, how you should respond to a request for help. Now, he's going to tell you that if you're in a high state of consciousness where you're able to see through these illusory appearances, then yes, do nothing. But if you're not in that high state of consciousness, then you need to turn within. Close your eyes and begin to contemplate spiritual truth. And after a while, could be 2 minutes, could be 20 minutes, could be 2 hours, eventually you reach the place where contemplation comes to an end. And there, as you sit in the silence, you can have an experience, a God experience, also called realization. And when you have that realization, that's when the healing takes place, and not before. None of the things you know with your mind, none of the things you contemplate, none of the things that you read or listen to are truth. And truth is what heals. The truth will set you free. The truth will heal you. But the truth is realization. So when a call comes for help, the most compassionate thing we can do is to say, I will help you immediately. I will be with you immediately. It is not that you're going to be with them in an all-night battle. It's not that you're going to be with them in an attempt to get God to do something for them. However, at this moment, from your high spiritual standpoint, you are able to discern the dryness of what appears to be water on the road. You see, the whole secret of spiritual work is the fact that you are looking out upon the world from spiritual vision, not material. Therefore, you are always beholding Him as He is. So, in your spiritual wisdom, a point of consciousness that you have attained through study and practice over the years, you are now looking out at this world and beholding it spiritually, not materially. And you know that God is the only creative principle of this universe. You know that God made all that was made. You know that all that God made was good. You know the infinite nature of God's being makes it utterly impossible that there should be any other form of creation except God appearing. Only God appearing is. All appearances to the contrary are deceitful. You would have looked right through the appearance with a smile, knowing the illusory nature of what was appearing. You remember? He speaks of being able to heal with just a smile. Well, this is what he's referring to. If you wake up in the morning and the very first thing is you sit still and you listen and you watch and you wait, then the spiritual consciousness can descend upon you. It can flow into your consciousness, into your being. Then you get up to go about your business and somebody calls or sends you an email and says, I have this problem. It's huge. I don't know what to do. You can meet that with a smile, provided you're in that higher consciousness because of your meditation. You can't meet that with a smile or even with a statement of truth or with an argument if you're in a material sense of existence. If you yourself are thinking, what am I going to do for supply? It seems to have dried up. See, then you're stuck in an illusion. Somebody asks for help. You can't give it. Oh, you can go through the motions. I'll help you. I am there. I'm with you. And all those cliches. But you're not. You're not with them because you don't have the conscious realization that God is. you have a separated consciousness, seeing good and evil and wanting to change the evil into good. That's a material sense of existence. That's a material consciousness. And smile all you want, the error will eat you up. We go right to the heart of the situation and abide in God as the law of being, the principle of all being, as the creative, maintaining, and sustaining influence. However, because we live and move and have our being in that consciousness, because we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, because we live in that atmosphere of oneness, when we are presented with an appearance of evil, we do not have to combat it, or battle it, or deny it. We can look right through it and smile at it. We can say to the one still under the belief, I am with you. I will help you. There is something in law to the effect that a case doesn't get into court until the issue is joined. Until there has been somebody to make a positive statement and somebody to deny it. Then you've got something to go to court with. And that's how it happens in this work. If somebody makes a statement of error and you make a statement of truth, well, you've got a good case. Now you can go to court and fight it out. But there isn't any need of that. We don't have to go to court with this work. There's nothing to argue about, and no one to argue with. It's just a question of truth and your awareness of truth. It is gaining the actual spirit of truth so that the healing work doesn't become a lot of mental back-and-forth argument. It becomes a very calm, clear realization of God. That comes only with this inner feeling, this inner realization of God being. For this reason, if I say to you, I am ill, give me some help, there isn't any truth that you can declare about it that would be truth, because there isn't any truth about error. So you say, wait a minute, the books say, error isn't real, error is an illusion. Now, have I just declared the truth? No, because there's no truth about error. There isn't any truth that you can declare about it that would be truth, because there isn't any truth about error. There is no way to correct error because error doesn't exist. The healing agency is the realization within you of God. So what are you supposed to do with error? Somebody writes you an email and says, I think I sprained my ankle. I was walking down the steps and on the last step I rolled it. I rolled my ankle, and it hurts like heck, and it's swollen up. Please give me some help right away. I'm in pain. Now, if you sit down and immediately begin declaring, error isn't real, there is no error, this is an appearance, a dream, a nothingness, what are you doing? You're wrestling. You're arguing. Maybe you're denying or affirming. You're doing all that work with error. And error doesn't exist. You say, I see it everywhere. It's knocking at my door. That doesn't mean it exists. That means in your material sense of existence it exists. But in your meditation, as you rise higher into a realization of God, usually it makes you relax. As Joel says, the shoulders go back. And you know, you have an inner realization, God is. As an awareness, you are aware that only God is. So you relax. Thank you, Father. God is. The healing agency is your realization within you of God. God is. God is. If you ever have the realization that God is, you will not be too concerned with what God is or how God is. The realization of God will bring its own fulfillment, its own unfoldment, its own reality. We have been at this for so many years that gradually we have developed a consciousness of God's presence, God's power. But that was developed by all the things we know. All the way back to one's Christian Science days or Unity days or any other days, right up to our present moment, all of that constitutes our present state of consciousness. So it is with those who come to us. Just saying to them, God is much like giving a college course to a grammar school boy. He wouldn't know what to do with it. He has no power to assimilate it. It would be like saying to a six-year-old, I'm going to put this problem on the board. It's a simple math problem. It's trigonometry. And then draw out the problem and say, now you solve it. All of you solve that problem and you will have free ice cream at lunch. Well, everybody would get busy trying to solve that problem. But no one would be able to. Because they haven't had the mathematics that came before. They haven't had multiplication, division, fractions, decimal points, algebra 1, algebra 2, geometry, calculus. They haven't had all that. So they would be unable to solve it. But you, if you've had that inner experience, God is. And you know it. It's in your awareness. You are aware that God is. You're aware of the presence. Now, from that elevation of consciousness, you're able to meet the problem, solve the problem. The student who comes to us and is told, God is, or God is love, just has no power to assimilate that. He has no foundation for the acceptance of that because He is living on appearances. He's judging by appearances. Has been taught always to fear appearances, or love appearances, or hate appearances, depending on whether they were good ones or bad ones. So a person in the sense of living in appearances could hardly understand what we mean when we say God is. You'd be surprised how many times we've blocked a student's interest by throwing metaphysical statements at them that to us seem very clear. However, they, with their background, have no possible way of assimilating, understanding, and digesting. So it becomes necessary to use wisdom and discretion and discernment in throwing advanced metaphysical or spiritual truth at those who have no foundation for it. Someone asks you for help. They're very sincere. Mrs. Jones, an elderly lady living next door. And you respond with, "Don't you know only God is?" You know, years ago I can remember calling Unity for prayer. And I told them what the problem was or something, asked for help, and on the phone the lady said, "Don't you know that only God is? Don't you know that God is present? Don't you know this and that?" And at that time, I listened, and whatever the problem was began to diminish and disappear. I believe that the people at Unity had practiced these principles and could meet my problem. The simplest language that we can use and the simplest parables or examples that we can give as a foundation for the beginner will help to build their consciousness. It would be a terrible thing to say to an ordinary religionist coming to us for the first time, "God is not power." You'd be taking their whole foundation away. The first thing you'd know, you'd hear, "You have taken my Lord away." So we have no need of a God to overcome that which has no reality. We would be much better off using fewer words to those who come to us for help, making fewer statements, certainly less absolute ones like God is, and rather give them the assurance of our cooperation in the realization of freedom and harmony. Put their mind at rest, and then let the spirit take over rather than occupy them with a lot of mental statements, which they might believe were going to heal them, and which we know right well they don't. They don't heal them. So if you say, "I have a cold," and I say, "Oh no, it isn't real," we've got a battle. If you say, "I have a cold," and I say, "All right, drop it. Let me be with you," then there is a relaxation, and you feel, "Oh, isn't that fine? Someone's going to be with me." Now, in what way are they going to be with me? Well, if they know at least this about spiritual truth, they know that it means that you are going to be with them in the realization of the true nature of being, the true nature of God. That you are standing by with that, and that you have no fear of the outcome. How can you fear the outcome of having the realization of God? So, it is a good thing to give the assurance of your help, the continuity of your help, your willingness to help, and your confidence in what you know. So impart that confidence, impart that assurance that you do know, and your confidence is what you know. Then you have done all that is necessary. Now he's going to get a little bit personal here and say, I go to a place once in a while where I reach out and ask for help. But heavens, I don't want anyone that I ask for help to come back at me with a metaphysical statement. I probably know them too, but they aren't doing me any good. I am sure that if you were to ask for help, no one would make a metaphysical statement that you don't know already. Now, there is an exception to this. Sometimes the truth reveals itself instantly when you are asked for help. And if your patient or student happens to have some understanding, you might pass that on to them as an unfoldment that has come to you. That is quite a different thing than just making up a statement in your head or picking out one that you have memorized and throwing it at them. I see a lot of that online. Someone asks for help and people respond with statements of truth or scripture. Now, he says if that instantaneously came to you when they asked for help and you closed your eyes, that's one thing, but that's entirely different from spouting off something you've memorized, something you've looked up. Joel says, when I was practicing in Boston, but coming down to New York weekends to take care of the work there, on one particular day in New York, I had an appointment every 20 minutes. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I had a headache that made me think that I was in a boiler factory, or had a boiler factory in me. I had an appointment with this practitioner for dinner, and I called him at his office and said, I will never make that appointment unless you can give me some help. My head is pounding at me, and I have a lot more appointments ahead. He said, all right. I hung up the receiver, and that fast. There wasn't a sign or trace of the headache. It was like lifting of a shade. It was a beautiful experience. So I met him for dinner, and I said, that was so wonderful and so sudden. I'm sure something must have revealed itself to you. What was it? What was behind that healing? Well, he said, you know, I really can't tell you. I said, what do you mean you can't tell me? He said, well, it's really deep, and I don't think you'd be ready for it. I said, that's great comedy. But now, what was it? What is it? What are you afraid of? He said, I just don't think I should tell you. So I told him, all right, let's call off dinner then. No, he said, if you feel that way about it, I'll tell you. I'll tell you exactly what came to me when you asked for help. I said to myself, what does he think I can do about a headache? You see, there was about as complete a non-resistance or complete a statement of I can of my own self do nothing as possible. That was as complete an absence of self as you can get, because it wasn't thought up. It was spontaneous. Now, you may not believe it, but very serious diseases can be healed in the same way. If we can attain that same state of consciousness, or if we are living in that same state of consciousness, which is why he gives you the exercise to have 30 meditations a day for 1 or 2 minutes, so that you can maintain and sustain that state of consciousness, so that if any error tries to touch you, you will be in that high state of consciousness and you will be able to smile. What am I supposed to do about that? See, there's a method to his madness, and that is to bring you to where you rise above a material sense of consciousness into a spiritual state of consciousness, out of which flows the truth which sets you free and anyone that turns to you free. He had a bronze elephant on his desk, and he would listen to people tell their troubles, and then he'd say, "Is that true of this bronze elephant? And of course you'd say, "Well, no." "Then I can't see how it could be true of your body. Your body has no more intelligence than this bronze elephant." Of course, that statement won't help anybody, but that state of consciousness that the body is not self-acting, that the body cannot contract diseases, that the body in and of itself is dead, that the body responds to our state of consciousness, is all there is to it. Touch a person's hand, and it's meaningless. Touch the right person's hand, and it's dynamite. I have experience with that most recently. That is our state of consciousness, which is reflected in bodily reactions. Sooner or later, you will realize that it's also true about health. It takes us back to whether or not we are in a material state of consciousness or a spiritual state of consciousness. As long as we are in the material state of consciousness, which is a belief in the power of effects, then the body is subject to any form of discord. The moment we make the transition into the spiritual consciousness, in which we realize that all cause is an activity of consciousness, then the body becomes free of most of its sensations. Paul had that idea in his "He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." If you sow to the flesh, you believe that your heart, liver, and lungs can move in and of themselves, and that they are an issue of life. Then, of course, you are in the material sense of existence and can only reap corruption, sin, disease, death. If, however, you have made the transition to the realization that consciousness is the law of being and the law of body, then you are sowing to the Spirit and you will reap spiritual harmony. Then when the call comes for help, there is no use in answering with a lot of arguments and metaphysical statements, because right up here is the realization of all time. "Who convinceth me of sin?" All perfection is in consciousness, not in effects. All supply is in consciousness, not in dollar bills or oranges or crops. You live and move and have your being in that consciousness. And then, when you are called upon for help, you don't have to go through a teaching process. The teaching process is quite different. In teaching, you have to use every single word of truth, statement of truth, and thought of truth you know in order to offset the material sense of existence. That's what we're doing right this minute. You have to gradually wear down and break down the material sense until it has disappeared and the spiritual transition has been made. Now, he's used that 3 or 4 times already. Transition. At some point in our existence, reading or teaching moves us from sowing to the flesh to sowing to the spirit. There comes an actual minute of transition, there it is again, which you would call realization. You will say, I know, I knew. You will say, I knew that. But now I know that. Now I have the awareness, that inner conviction. It's different now, and I know it's so. When that takes place in the treatment, that's the moment of healing. See the difference? It's not a lot of mental work. It's not a lot of arguing. It's not a lot of denying, affirming. It's not a lot of trying to remember. No. All of that falls under the heading of, well, whistling in the dark, really. You're standing in the dark, consciousness-wise, and throwing a lot of truths out, hoping that one of them will stick. Or, you have had your morning meditation. Maybe you even had a short meditation in the middle of the night. You've had your morning meditation. Maybe you've paused 4 or 5 times since then, just to get receptive. So you're living out from spiritual consciousness. That's quite different than arguing and affirming and denying and spouting off statements of truth that you've memorized. Anytime a practitioner, regardless of how little their understanding might be, comes to a moment of realization on any point, a healing will take place. Anytime a metaphysician sat down and thought through, read through, and pondered thoroughly any problem until a moment of realization came, that particular problem would be met. Now, if that happened often enough in their experience, they would have a moment of transition again. Moment of transition. When the whole of the material sense would be wiped out, and they would have the realization of God. The moment they had the realization of God, then there would be no more need for these realizations with every call for help. Just as my friend was able to say, what does he think I can do about that? He was living up there in that state of consciousness where he knew nothing could be done about nothing. You see, we think there's an easy way forward. There's an easy path that we haven't got yet, so we keep reading and reading and listening and reading. We think when we first get here that we can memorize some of these things. Joel's truths that he's realized. We can memorize them and we can fling them forth at error, and error will get out of the way. So we've read, only God is. Everything else is not. Now, we travel on the highway and someone pulls out in front of us going 40 miles an hour less. And we hit our brakes. Maybe we're angry because we're really scared. And then we remember these truths. So we parrot them. Only God is. Only God is. Only God is. We don't have the awareness of that. We have the words, the statements in a book. We have a conscious contact with black ink. It doesn't feel very good. It doesn't feel very uplifting. But one day we sit down to meditate. Perhaps the same statement comes to us, only God is. But suddenly, something happens within us. For a split second, we may hear the words, "It is I, be not afraid." We know that there's a presence because we feel it and it's imparting to us. It is all I, be not afraid. Now we open our eyes, we have the awareness that it's all I. We feel it, eyes closed or eyes open. Only God is. We are consciously aware of that truth. It's not much, but it's a beginning. And during that realization of that one truth, something falls into place for us. It may be in the area of supply. It could be in companionships. It could be in living life. Health. But something falls into place. We have begun to build our consciousness. We've got the first brick. And so we lay it down and go back into meditation until the next time it happens. Each time we're adding a brick to our consciousness, which is our house. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. So it behooves us to have these short meditations throughout the day and during the night if we awaken, so that we can build this consciousness. This consciousness is going to see us through, not only this incarnation, but in the centuries and centuries and centuries which have yet to come. This consciousness will carry us through beyond the end of the world. This consciousness is God. Now, had he not been in that consciousness, he would have closed his eyes and given a treatment. It might have lasted 1 minute, or it might have lasted 20 minutes. But he would ultimately have come to a point of realization, and the healing would have taken place. Since he was already in that state of consciousness, the healing took place instantly. It wasn't the words he knew or the argument he used. It was his state of consciousness. He was already aware of the presence that says, I am. God is. The more you study, the more you ponder, the more you read, the more you practice, the more you meditate, the closer you come to that point of transition where you live in that new consciousness. So, after all this time, we have finally come to see that the Infinite Way is not a new religion. The Infinite Way is not a saint that's imparting his wisdom to us. No, the Infinite Way is the infinite consciousness, which I am, which you are. And your realization of your infinite consciousness appears outwardly as spiritual harmony. So I have this friend, and he went up to a practitioner's office at 12 o'clock, and by 1 o'clock, people had been going and coming, and the office was still full. Inside, you could hear the practitioner on the phone. There were two phones ringing constantly, and he was going constantly from one to the other. I'll be with you. I'll help you. It's all right, I'll take care of it. Finally, the practitioner came out of the office and said, I'm sorry, I won't be able to have lunch with you today. You see, these people are waiting, and the calls keep coming. So my friend saw that and left. But he called me on the phone and he said, Joel, something is very wrong here. Can you have lunch with me? So we went to lunch, and he told me this story. Now, the practitioner in question was a man with whom I shared an office, so I knew the whole story. The visitor said, you know, there must be something wrong with that practice, because he didn't give one of these people a treatment. Even the people who came in and had appointments, he didn't give them a treatment either. They came in, they didn't get a chance to talk. They just sat while he was on the phone. And then when they got tired, they went out. Something is very wrong. I said, oh no, nothing's wrong. You just don't understand. This man has a different kind of practice. You see, he had attained that. He had an instantaneous healing of tuberculosis, and in the very last stages of tuberculosis, too. He had been very antagonistic to God and Christian Science. But the thing that brought the healing was his reading of the first chapter of Science and Health, the chapter on prayer. And while he couldn't make heads or tails of it, something intrigued him. It intrigued him to such an extent he read the chapter 5 times in one night. And out of it, he caught 2 things. God is, and error isn't. So he based his whole practice on that. And when he And when patients came to him, he would say, "Now, I'll tell you what to do. You take your Bible and rub every bit of print off of it, mentally. Wipe it all off so you'll have nothing but blank pages. Then on every page you mentally print, 'God is.' That's all the Bible is trying to tell you, that God is. There is a God. Now you take science and health and wipe off every bit of print. You don't need any. Just print on each page, 'There is no error.' Because that's all Mrs. Eddy was trying to say to you. That was his secret. That was his conviction. That was his sowing to the Spirit. God is and error isn't." Now, you can go out of here and repeat these things to yourself out loud or quietly, and never come within an inch, within a mile of realization. Or you can take them within, in your inner being, which of course is the realm of God, and you can contemplate them, you can ponder them. God is. God. What is God? God is that marvelous, beautiful presence I feel in my meditation. And sometimes while just walking around, God, that presence is. And error isn't. So, Joel said, "I have a headache." And this practitioner closed his eyes, he already knew that error isn't, because he was living in the consciousness that God is. And what came to him was, "Now, what does he think I can do about a headache?" He knew he could do nothing about nothing. So he went on his way. You see, that's Christ. The mind which was in Christ Jesus knew the nothingness of error. And so out of Christ comes the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit of God is what does the work. Not your thoughts, not your statements, not your affirmations, not your denials, not your words, not your thoughts, but the actual realized Spirit of God. That's what heals. And when you know that Spirit of God as a presence, when you truly know that presence within yourself, you will begin to live life as a beholder. You will behold what the Spirit within you does. You will behold Christ consciousness flowing forth. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all mankind unto me. I will draw all manifestation unto me. I will lift your entire experience unto me, so that your experience becomes a continuous God experience. And I have come that you might have a continuous God experience. Remember, you don't have very far to go. The realm of God is your own being. So turn within and invite it, Father. Let thy spirit be upon me. I am not here to heal anything or anyone. I am not here to get your help. I am not here to rehearse statements of truth. I am here for contact with you, the realm of God, my inner being. And so speak, beloved. Thy servant heareth. This is so wonderful. Know this truth. Realize the realm of God within your being. And that realization will set you free from all appearances of error. You are to go within however many times a day it takes so that you can live out from this higher state of consciousness. And then, probably when you least expect it, a moment of transition will come. And the eye that you have just lifted up in your realization, that has come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Supply, companionship, health, life, body, all that God has is yours. Go within. Practice. Ponder. Contemplate, meditate, listen, be still and know. This has been a good 1 hour meditation for me. I have felt the presence several times. So much so that I move into it, it moves into me, and we are one. Then I read a little more, talk a little more, and then I feel it again. And so I thank you for this continuous experience of the presence, because you draw out the I. And I love you. Blessings too many to count. Thank you. I will be taking some time off during the weekend of Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's. But I am still here. You can ask for help anytime. I always look at my emails several times a day. So you can always reach me at iamwithin@gmail.com. Thank you, my friends. Until we meet again, here in elevated consciousness, Christ.